Good morning. I think I slipped up a week or two ago and I said that it was a first week of spring or something, and because they said in Sunday school it was the first week in our spring quarterly, and I thought that was the first week of spring. we're in the first week of spring. So anyways, glad for it anyways. The snow is gone, and hope it stays gone, and it's just a good time of the year, even though it is muddy. It's nice to know that warmer days are forthcoming, and it's a nice time of year. Soon the flowers will be sprouting up and blooming, but you know the best part about this time of year is we're just a couple of weeks away from Resurrection Sunday, away from the day that represents Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Resurrection being the forefront, the best part of the whole thing, that he went to a cruel cross and he suffered on that cross and shed his precious blood for each and every one of us, that we might have a life of a hope of a life eternal with him, and that with that resurrection, you know, the book of John says that because he lives, so also shall we live. Those of us that have claimed that blood to cover our sins. So what a great and wonderful time of year that it is, that it reminds us of that. I would think that we would be reminded every single day of our lives, every hour of our lives, of what he's done for us. So at any rate, the evangelist, preacher, Tim Keller, writes regarding the subject of substitutional sacrifice and relationships. He writes, I don't know if it was in a podcast or in a article that he wrote or whatever, but it's rather a profound piece here. He says this. He says in a real world of relationships, it is impossible to love people with a problem or a need without in some sense sharing or even changing places with them. All real life changing love involves some form of this kind of exchange. Imagine, if you will, that you come in contact with a man who is innocent, but who is being hunted down by secret agents or by the government or by some other powerful group of some sort. He reaches out to you for help. If you don't help him, he'll most likely die. But if you ally with him, you, who were perfectly safe and secure, will be in mortal danger yourself. This is the stuff that movie plots are made of. Again, it's him or you. He will experience increased safety and security through your involvement in his troubles, but only because you're willing to enter into his insecurity and vulnerability. Now, Keller further continues on in this article, saying, all life-changing love toward people with serious needs is a substitutional sacrifice. If you become personally involved with them in some way, their weaknesses flow toward you as your strengths flow toward them. How can God be a God of love if he does not become personally involved in suffering the same violence and oppression and grief and weaknesses and pain that we all experience? The answer to that question is twofold. Well, first of all, he can't. Second of all, only one major religion even claims that God does. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 says this, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him." The punishment, the chastening being punishment for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. This is the third week now in the series, The Suffering Servant, as we study the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. You might recall, as we look at our text today, that Isaiah wrote about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Redeemer of Israel, some 700 years before the birth of Christ Jesus. Isaiah wrote with precise detail as though he had viewed the events personally, writing about his suffering and exactly what would happen to Jesus when he came to this earth to give his life in atonement for the sins of the entire world. In today's text, verses 4 through 6 of chapter 53, we're going to see that Isaiah spoke not only of the rejection of Jesus, which we talked about last week, but also the suffering that Jesus would endure for charges that he never committed in order for the actual culprit to receive the benefit, the healing. You know, in today's culture, people go through life believing that they don't need Jesus. They don't need a Savior. They're good enough. Their life is good enough as it is. They feel that they can follow the path of their own choosing to heaven. Today, I'd like to talk to you about why God would allow His one and only Son to suffer and die on the cross. My hope for today is that we will all walk out of this sanctuary today with a clear understanding, a clear answer for why Jesus suffered and died on that cross and why he rose 3 days later. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read verses 4 through 6. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." People observe something and instantly our brains start surveying the scene and coming to a conclusion based on what appears to be factual. Kind of like what Tim said this morning in his meditation. Things aren't always the way they appear to be. Sometimes things look one way, but they aren't really, they're diametric, they seem to be diametrically opposed, but maybe they aren't. Or maybe they are. We call that deduction by perception. The problem is that perception does not always equal truth. If that perception is wrong, and likewise the deduction, the product can result in unjust punishment, suffering vigilante justice. So therefore, when we ask ourselves why Jesus suffered, maybe the first answer to that question is the misconception of his suffering. Verses 3 and 4, if you go back to verse 3 that we studied last week, the latter portion of that verse said, he was like one whom people would hide their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him. So people turned their backs on him based on perception. They looked at him, they saw that he was suffering, and they said to themselves, he probably deserved it. He must have deserved it. Nobody would go through that if they didn't deserve it, right? They figured he deserved the punishment he was getting. Sure, it was brutal, but you know what? Desperate times call for desperate measures. He must have done something to deserve that treatment. He was despised. People see someone getting abused, punished for no good reason. They don't despise them, do they? No, they feel sorry for them. Isn't it amazing how the same treatment, reviled as cruel and unusual by those who would never want the same treatment for themselves, becomes cheered as acceptable justice when self-righteous judgment enters into the picture? Now, verse 4 continues on. It says, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, esteemed, I had to stop and think about that. What do we really mean when we say esteemed? Well, esteemed means thought to be or thought concluded, held an opinion on. So we ourselves concluded that this one was being stricken and smitten of God. He had it coming. God would never do this or allow this to happen to somebody that didn't justly have it coming, right? Least of all, his own son. The truth of the matter is, Jesus was actually being punished by God. He was truly being punished by God, but not for his own sin. He had no sin. No, he was being punished for Israel's sin, the entire nation of Israel's sin. And the truth be known, for all the world's sin, not then, but for all time and for all time to come. Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 44 says, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. See, the religious leaders incited the hostile feelings toward Jesus because they didn't want to lose their power structures. John 18, verses 30 and 31. The Sanhedrin had met with Pilate after he had questioned Jesus and found no guilt in him. Pilate hadn't. They answered him, if this man were not an evildoer, he would not have delivered him to you. There's that deductive reasoning, right? If he weren't guilty, we wouldn't be bringing him to you, right? Then Pilate tells them to take him and judge them themselves by their own law. And the Jews answer him this way: "We're not permitted to put anyone to death." They can't. They can't. But they can get someone else to do it for them. Talk about hypocrisy. Huh. Seeing Jesus hanging on that cross made many of them forget all about the healings, the feelings, or the feedings, the compassionate teaching, all the great and wonderful things that Jesus had done throughout his earthly ministry. Must be guilty. Even though it's a horrific scene that they're seeing, a man hanging from a cross like that, nothing they would ever condone as not cruel and unusual punishment for anyone else. They'd stand there and cheer that on because, hey, he's guilty. A guilty man deserves that kind of treatment. Well, as much as there was misconception, maybe the real reason we need to look at, the real reason for his suffering, first of all, he suffered. Verse 4 says that he suffered so he could bear our griefs. Isaiah 4 says that the servant himself bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. You remember last week we discussed griefs and sorrows. Now, griefs, we said, refers to diseases and infirmities or sicknesses. And sicknesses or infirmities were often brought on by sin. You didn't just get sick. You didn't have leprosy or you didn't have blindness. You didn't have these kind of things if it wasn't brought on by sin. Sickness by sinful living and are ultimately the consequences of Adam's original sin. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17 says, "When evening came, they brought him, Jesus, many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet: he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." Jesus, the Redeemer of all the world, took upon himself our sicknesses, infirmities, diseases, and carried away our sorrows. Now, it's important to note that grief does not represent sin itself. Rather, the sufferings brought on resulting from the sinful living. Jesus bore our sicknesses and infirmities and our sorrows from the wicked, sinful life that we choose to live. And in verses 6 and 12, it says he bore our sin as well. Taking the load, you know, we talk about bore, when you bear something, it doesn't mean that he come along and he just took that sin away and threw it away someplace. If we come upon somebody that's got a big old pack load of weight on their back, and we come to them and we say, "Let me relieve you of that burden," and we grab a hold of it and we take it off him and you throw it in the ditch. Boy, that's great. Now he doesn't have that burden on him anymore. But that load needed to be carried by somebody. If you don't replace it someplace, it's still laying in the ditch waiting to be picked up by somebody. But if you bear that burden, if you're bearing that burden, it's indicating that you took it off from him and you put it on your own shoulders, on your own back. You supplanted it to yourself. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus bore our burdens. He bore our sicknesses and our sufferings. He took it off from us and he put it onto himself. Isaiah describes in chapter 1 how the suffering servant takes on the sickly, moral, and spiritual condition of Israel. Jesus is the substitute burden bearer, like Joseph of Arimathea, when Jesus was carrying his own cross up the Via Dolorosa to go to Golgotha, and he was falling down under the weight and the burden of his own cross, and Joseph takes up that cross and puts it on his own shoulders and carries it the rest of the way. Here in chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6 of Isaiah, the words stricken, sick, and welts correspond to smitten, griefs, and scourging in verses 4 and 5 of our text. It says, "Where will you be stricken again?" Talking to Israel. "As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil." Now, in that same sentence in chapter 4, it says that he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Now again, griefs and sorrows are not the same thing. While griefs are actual physical infirmities, sorrows refers to the pain, both physical and or mental pain and anxiety, the troubling of the soul, in other words. Like in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says that, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." Their sufferings. That would be their sorrows. It's not a physical. Their sufferings, he's not talking about their physical ailments. He's talking about their anxieties, their sorrows, their torments. We were not meant to suffer from the effects of sin. Jesus suffered so that he could carry our sorrows. Many of us have fears and anxieties and sorrows that we're struggling with in many areas of our lives, many things. Jesus wants to carry those for you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your anxiety, all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." And again in Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." Thirdly, Jesus suffered for our peace and healing in verse 5. For all the suffering Jesus endured, his suffering was not for his own sins, of which there were none to suffer to begin with or to suffer for, because he had no sins, but he suffered for our transgressions. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." All of the punishment and brutality was meant for and well deserved of the sin of the world. All of your sin, all of my sin, all the evil and wickedness throughout history and that ever will ever occur. It was like driving up to the window, drive-through window at McDonald's and saying, "I'm paying for everybody Everybody that ate here last week, everybody that drove through here and ate the week before that, everybody that's ever eaten at McDonald's, give them a rebate. I'm covering it. Oh, and by the way, for everyone that will ever eat, drive through here and eat ever again. That example doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of the reality of the redemption Jesus' blood paid for. But you get the picture. He took all that bad stuff that we had coming, and by his scourging, we got the benefit. We were healed. What's wrong with this picture? He paid the price and we got the benefit. Jesus was pierced or wounded by the crown of thorns on his brow. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced through with the nails used to nail him to that cross. And after he was already dead, John chapter 19, I believe it was, says that they knew it. They knew he was dead, and still they pierced through his side. Just out of pure brutality. And they didn't break his legs, it says. In verse 34, it says, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and yet not a bone was broken. Just as it was our transgressions that got Jesus pierced through, it was our iniquities that crushed him. Iniquities are just another word for that same disgusting thing that made all Jesus' sufferings necessary, that made his incarnation necessary in the first place. Transgressions, sin, the sin of the whole world for all time, that weighed heavy on Jesus. He was crushed in spirit. Israel was in a spiritually vulnerable point in Isaiah's day. Vulnerable to attack, the guilt of their sin was about to destroy, the sin that was about to destroy them. If ever there was anyone in need of a Savior, it was Israel. As Isaiah described them, and all of us today for that matter, sin had made them like sheep who had gone astray, far from God's perfect law. They were loaded down to the max with guilt, with the guilt of their transgressions. But then, when they couldn't have looked any more unforgivable, the servant, the promised Messiah, like Superman swooping in at the last moment, the Redeemer of Israel stepped in and took that heavy burden off of them and put it on himself. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. They were spiritually ill and diseased with the enormous burden of sin, guilt, and the sorrow that comes along with it. But the punishment due to deliver peace and healing and forgiveness, Jesus bore as well. And they, and us today, are the recipient of peace and healing. Their sins are as far as the east is from the west, as white as the driven snow. Their debt is paid. But oh, the weight of that burden. Our iniquities, along with all the rest of the world's, crushed his spirit. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Jesus. The key to God's plan for our redemption is spelled out in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Did we deserve that? Absolutely not. The key to His plan is reconciliation. We couldn't be, we couldn't be reconciled to God without first being justified. And we couldn't be justified without the atoning sacrifice, the suffering of Christ Jesus. Verse 6 tells us that we have all like sheep gone astray, but the Lord has caused the iniquity, the guilt of us all to fall on Him. Jesus suffered and died to pay our ransom that we could never pay for our sins, so He could be the shepherd to lead us like sheep back home. Romans 4:25 says, He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So who sent Jesus to the cross? I did, for one, and you did too. While Jesus was being mocked and beaten, while He was dying in agonizing death on the cross, He was thinking about each and every one of us. When we have accepted Jesus, and then when we just toss that all aside, thinking we don't need that, we don't need a Savior, we're effectively telling God that the death of His Son was not good enough for us. If someone literally gave their life for you, or even risked their life to save yours, you'd be pretty indebted to that person, wouldn't you? You'd develop a special kind of bond, recognizing that they did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. It'd be pretty difficult if that person asked you to do something for them. At any time, you'd be more than happy to do it for them, wouldn't you? Be pretty hard to turn them down, wouldn't it? Now Jesus is that special friend because He didn't only risk His life, He willingly gave it. He laid it down for each and every one of us. He suffered for you that you could have eternal life. Today, right now, we have a choice to make. If you haven't already made it, will you give your life to Him in exchange for a new life lived for Him that will never end? Let's pray. Father our God, we praise You and thank You and glorify You for all that You've done, the greatest of all being sending the only Son, Your only Son, into this world. To come here, walk amongst us, teach us, show us how to live, and then to go to a cruel cross, to suffer and die on a cross, to shed Your perfect sinless blood all for us, for our sins, for our sorrows, for our sickness. Lord, none of which was His own, but for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be reconciled unto You, Father. I pray today that if there is one person here, any here that has never that has never been convicted of their sins, that has never laid down their life, repented of their sins, and been obedient in baptism for the remission of those sins. I pray that this would be that day for them. To become a new creation in Jesus Christ. That Jesus can be their Savior. Pray, dear Lord, I pray these things today in His holy and righteous name. Amen.